Welcome to the Victory Family Church podcast. Thanks for joining us today. For sermon notes and videos related to this message, please visit media@victory.com.
This is celebration weekend, and I tell you, I'm just so thrilled that you're here with us. The first thing I want us to celebrate is something that you did last year that literally saved lives. And so, Iman, would you come on out? This is Iman Shekir. Shekir, if you can remember Iman from last year, and his family was, you've helped get them out of Syria. Love you, my brother. And so, in Syria, there is, as obviously you know, there's horrible conditions. You have the Sunni and the Shia Muslims that are fighting each other, and both of them are fighting the government. And in the middle of that horrible warfare are Christians who have been persecuted from every side, killed, martyred, and literally have been hunted down. And so last year, Iman came, and I got to know Iman and Ruby and his family. And the persecution last year of Christians, the martyrdom of Christians, was at a high that has not been seen in decades. And it's been silent in the media, and it's pitiful. But the reality of it is, these are our brothers and sisters. And last year, I just want to let you know, in a moment I'm going to have Iman get the chance just to thank you. Last year, to help get his family out of Syria, you gave $23,000 to help that happen. Thank you so much for your faithfulness to help their family. And Iman's got good news to let you know that they are all out and in Canada. So give us a little bit about the Syria situation, and then, of course, your family, just the thrill of knowing your family are safe.
Good morning, brothers and sisters in Christ. I am Iman. I'm the Syrian. And first
he
of all...
He looks Italian, though, don't you think?
I am more than happy that I am here with you. And to give you a little update about what's going on in my country, Syria, what's going on in Damascus. And this is the some examples on what happened before the Syrian war and nowadays. It's self-explanatory in what happened, unfortunately. And look what ISIS and the Nusra Al-Qaeda is doing in my country. And we were, as like what I used to say, we were 3 million Christians before the Syrian war, but nowadays we are roughly around 1 million. And there were 4 to 5 million Syrians have been displaced inside Syria. And I'm sorry, 8 to 9 million Syrians has displaced in Syria, and 4 to 5 million living in the camps. And we are here in a celebration day, like what Pastor John said and shared. And really, I would like, on behalf of my family, all, to tell you thank you so much for what you did and for what really that you made the difference for them. They are right now in Canada because of God and because of you. Thank you.
Praise God.
These are my families.
That's awesome.
And after a while, there is a video saying, try to tell you thank you as well. And really, we love Victory Family Church. We love Pastor John. He's always there, praying for us, supporting us. And I am here with my brother, Ed Wesley. He's American like you. I'm Syrian. I don't know you. You don't know me. But simply, you know God. I know God. And through God, we know each other.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
God is amazing. God is keep doing miracles. We've been for us here really is 2 years. For me and my little family, I try to control myself. Ruby and the two kids, but they cannot make it today. Thank you for your welcoming. Thank you for your hospitality. Really, we love you. We miss our country, Syria, but America right now is our country. God bless you, and God bless America. And God put us in this mission to keep continue helping other people whom we don't know, whom they are struggled and being persecuted every day. We love you guys. Thank you so much, and God bless you.
Amen. Take a look at the video of his family saying goodbye. Thank you, Iman. We're going to pray before you go. You can go ahead and show them. Isn't that awesome, man? You know, before we pray, I just want to remind you that the people that you just saw are people that Iman and Ruby have lost people in their family to this persecution. They've had family members that have been murdered for their faith. And Christians even now are being persecuted in the Middle East like never before. And even though Iman and Ruby's family, all but just I think one, have gotten out. And there's still so many still trapped in Syria. Believers. And I realize we want to help all people, but the fact of it is, people say, well, how do we know they're Christians? Can I give you a little hint that the name of his outreach that he's trying to help the remaining Syrians is called the Ananias Mission. And Ananias is the guy that went to the Apostle Paul and brought and talked to him and prayed for him on the road, on the road to Damascus experience. Do you happen to know where Damascus is?
Syria.
So how many of you know Christians have been in Syria a little longer than America? And so it is one of literally almost the birthplace part, literally, of Christianity. And so we want to pray not just for Iman and his family, and not just for the Christians in Syria, but for that nation, because it is desperately broken, and people are being slaughtered literally by the hundreds of thousands, and being displaced, and it's heartbreaking. And so thank you so much for giving toward helping his family. Thank you for literally saving their lives. And let's pray together as we just bless our brother and their family and the nation. Father, we thank you for Iman and Ruby. They're wonderful boys. Thank you, Lord, for letting us be able to partner together with them and others that have joined together with them to help rescue their family. We are so grateful that you've given us and them the grace to be able to help, to be able to bring them out of that place of persecution. Thank you for that. Lord, we pray for the nation of Syria. It is so broken. We pray that there would be leadership in this nation that no longer would be silent, that would no longer turn a blind eye to the literal slaughter of Christians in the Middle East through persecution and the havoc in that nation. Give our leaders wisdom how to walk through this. It's so difficult. We pray for the nation. We pray for everyone in the nation, no matter what they believe. And we pray specifically for our brothers and sisters in Christ, realizing that they are being persecuted for Jesus' sake and because of who they know and who they are in Christ. And so, Lord, we pray over them and we pray your divine peace and protection over that nation and this family. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Give them a hand, would you? God bless you. Love you, buddy. Thank you so much. You know, as we prepare to worship God with our giving this morning, I want you to understand that sometimes in our giving as a church, we're able to do things that are just so clear and simple and it's obvious. You know, to be able to actually give the money to get his family out of Syria, to house them in Lebanon, and then fly them over to Canada where they now have full asylum. And we are so grateful. That's such a clear way of one of the things you've done to help people over this past year. But everything you do, missions around the world, and I'll give you a little bit of update about that as we get into the celebration portion of the message. But you're doing so much around the world. I mean, people's lives are being changed by the thousands, literally across the world. And I just want to thank you for your faithfulness in giving. All the ways that you can give are there behind me. And I want us to pray over the offering. And as the offering is being received, I want you to just watch a brief celebration video that will give you some of the statistics of last year, some of the great things God's done through your faithfulness and to his glory. And we are so thankful. Let's pray over the offering this morning and let's celebrate our Savior and all that he's done last year and what he will do in our lives this year. Father, we thank you for your great grace to abound in our hearts today. We thank you for the privilege it is to be able to give into the kingdom of God. Lord, we thank you that we had the privilege of joining together with those who stood with Iman and Ruby and their family, and to be able to help rescue our brothers and sisters out of that great darkness. We are so thankful for that. Now we give as an act of faith today. We give as an act of true worship. And in Jesus' name, amen. Worship the Lord as you give. We are called to reach our world. We are called to reach our world for Christ, to reach our families, to use the influence of our life to lift and to help those people in this world that are without God and without hope.
We walked through the doors and we just knew that there was something different here.
Everything that I had learned since I came to Victory on God's power, the authority that we have in our life, came flooding up to my mind and in my heart, and I was like, I'm healed.
able to be under that ministry and under that word on a consistent basis has literally changed the course of our life.
Do you know the suffering that will be avoided? Do you know the heartache that will be removed? Do you know the victories that will be wrought? Do you know the children that will never go into darkness because their parents knew how to navigate darkness by the power of God's word, his spirit, and with the help of God's people?
You don't have to be anything this level, that level, or in this kind of a spiritual walk. You don't have to be in any kind of, you know, where, however you were, wherever you are, just get there and start to experience, you know, how much God loves you.
When I walked in, my friends were waiting, and they were like genuinely interested in my story and who I am. And I thought, gosh, this big church isn't big at all. It's my church. Like, that's my home.
Every time we come together, God shows up and real life change happens. It's time to celebrate all that God's done, all that he's doing, and the victories that are yet to come.
Man, fantastic. What a great year last year was, and we're so thankful. But this is a celebration weekend, and I made you a promise, if you remember last year, if you were in the service, that I was talking to you about my mother's wedding soup. Is anybody here for that? And so I kept my promise, all right? This is a recipe that goes back to my father's mother. She made this soup, and it was just, and for those of you that have had wedding soup, like at Olive Garden, and that's what you think wedding soup is, bless your heart. Okay, no offense to Olive Garden, but that's offensive. They should call it chicken soup with meatballs. But just so you know, no offense. But here's the deal. So what we did is Michelle now is kind of, it's fallen to her to kind of be the wedding soup maker in our family. And so my mom has made it for years, and now she transferred that recipe to Michelle. And so as you leave today, you will find this, and it actually is the full recipe for every step to take to make wedding soup, including the meatballs. It is an incredibly difficult, long, arduous task. But let me tell you, when you eat this, you will see the face of God. Now, Michelle, how many of you know usually when people give away family recipes, they usually leave out one ingredient so you don't quite, you know. And so Michelle left one thing out on purpose. No, she didn't. She read over this and she said, honey, I forgot to tell them 6 stalks of celery with the leaves on it. You have to put that in as it's cooking. And I said, well, baby, I really can't, you know, fix the recipe on a weekend. She said, fix the recipe. So I did what I was told. And so, and when you go on our website, there's a link actually to the wedding soup recipe, and the celery will be included there in case you're concerned. Okay, because my wife desperately is. She wants you to enjoy the experience. And so anyway, that's available to everybody as you go today. They're out on they call these vestibules. Do you ever notice churches name rooms weird names? Vestibule, narthex, all that little room between this room and that room when you go between the doors. Okay, the vestibule. When you go through there, on the way out, you'll have the recipes there. So make sure to pick those up. I want to talk to you today about what we can celebrate. Well, this is a celebration weekend. Let me read you a scripture. This is when Jesus was telling the story of the prodigal son, and the prodigal son came home. And this is the response of the father when his son had come home. In Luke 15, he said, and kill the calf we have in the fattening pen. How many found out that Christmas is kind of a fattening pen? Anybody been in the fattening pen? Okay, I'm sorry. All right, that's not a celebration. I'm sorry. Okay, we must celebrate with a feast. For this son of mine was dead and has returned to life. He's lost and is found. And so the party began. There's something that God celebrates. God himself celebrates. And it's when one person gives their life to him. When you make spiritual progress in your life, listen, God himself celebrates. In fact, Jesus said it this way, when one sinner repents, there is joy in the presence of the angels. Now, what many people read that to say, the angels are rejoicing. It's not what it says. It says there is joy in the presence of the angels. I'm fully convinced that joy that's experienced is God himself. And in fact, Jesus told us that in this parable. He said, my son who was dead is now alive. And it's time to rejoice, to celebrate and have a party. God celebrates over the life change of people. Now, religion sometimes doesn't. even Christianity, when you pervert it. Because Jesus talked about the religious aspect of people when people get into sin or into areas of their life where they're broken. The older brother was so indignant that his brother came home and that his father celebrated, he wouldn't even call him his brother. He said to his dad, he said, this son of yours who wasted your money on prostitutes and partying, basically he defined an addict. And he said, this son of yours, and if it were today, he'd say, who wasted your money and our family money and our inheritance on drugs and alcohol and prostitutes. He lived like a pig. He, in fact, ended up feeding pigs. And this son of yours, you're going to throw him a party? And the father said, no, this brother of yours was dead and now is alive. And it's appropriate that we should have a party and a feast. God celebrates gains of spirituality in your life. Our guilt, our condemnation, magnify the pig pen we came out of. Magnify the mistakes that we made. I want you to remember when the Father found Jesus, when the Father who represents our Heavenly Father found the Son that came back, or actually when he came back, the Father never mentioned his past to him. He even though the Son had a whole kind of thing in his head that he was going to tell his Father to kind of, look, I'm no longer worthy to be your son. Just let me be a servant. His dad ignored the whole speech. And again, welcomed him home and restored him to favor with his father. Last year, we saw in our services 3,640 people give their lives to Jesus. That's incredible. 3,640 people. And not just people coming to Christ, but last year, people made great steps toward growing spiritually. We had about 2,000 people, individuals who joined a small group last year. And then we do something called life. It's part of our small group curriculum, living in freedom every day. Since we started this several years ago, 1,700 people have gone through that curriculum. It's a 13-week curriculum, and it's how to get free from your past, how to live out your purpose. It's an incredible, incredible, incredible small group to go through. It culminates with a retreat that we do right here at the church, a Friday night and Saturday. Out of that 1,700 that have gone in and taken the subject, taken the small group, 1,300 of you have gone through the retreat. And many of you, I'm sure, in this room. It's my heart's desire that every one of you, at some point in your walk with God in this church, will go through life living in freedom every day. It's so important. And then your missions giving is around the world. As I said, it's really easy to kind of celebrate the fact that Iman's here and we can see his family. But so much of the good that you do is unseen. The local missions that we support, the local ministries that we support, the worldwide ministries that we support. One is in Zambia, Lusaka, Zambia, the capital city. Walker and Haley Schurz pastor a church there. And we've been a part of that, serving them and helping them for many, many, many years. And God raised this church up now to be literally one of the lead churches in the nation, where the pastor Walker has literally influenced the president of the nation. And Zambia has eight nations surrounding it. It's landlocked. And their Bible school is now flooding those nations with the gospel. It is incredible that this one ministry that we support is affecting Central Africa in a way that is actually measurable, and it's incredible. Another one that we support, Christopher Alam. And I've known Christopher for many years. He was actually, his given name was Muhammad Alam. And he gave his life to Christ as a Muslim. He's an Arab, half Pakistani, living in Pakistan. And when he gave his life to Christ, his father sought to have him killed. And he escaped and found asylum in Sweden. He's since gone and given his life in ministry. And now he does open-air crusades throughout the world. And last year alone, just last year alone, and I've actually traveled with Christopher to go to one of the crusades. And ministry, where literally tens and tens of thousands of people will come in some of the remotest parts of the world, particularly in Africa. Last year, over 500,000 people gave their lives to Christ through that ministry alone. 500,000 people. So your giving goes around the world constantly. And last year, you gave into ministries around the world and locally $625,000. It's incredible. Thank you so much. What an incredible amount of finances to pour into the world. Can I say this to you? When you talk about numbers like that, there are people that sometimes even get upset. Well, that's a lot of money. I promise you one thing you will never regret in your life. The money that you put into the kingdom of God that changes not time, but eternity. There's nothing on this planet more desperate, nothing more important on this planet than God's people. It's taking the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world. Nothing. It is the only thing that will change this world forever. We have what we're calling it a 300 church initiative. Somebody said to me, why don't you give it a better name? Because to tell you the truth, it's meant to be nameless. God put it in our hearts when this church started 23 years ago that it would be a regional church influencing and serving other churches. And now this 300 church initiative, and so many of you have heard me talk about it, and I want to just take a moment today and give you an update on what's happening. Over 100 churches now have participated in this movement. And it's a movement that's nameless. Victory, even though we're serving these churches, our name is not mentioned. Our resources are not mentioned. All we're doing is trying to help these churches. And God put three very specific things in my heart, how to help them. And we've seen tremendous fruit in these churches. It's incredible. We do conference calls every month with their pastors, with their leaders, with their volunteers, with different people in our church. I just finished a conference call last week. There were 13 pastors on the phone with me. And we're serving them and we're lifting them. Twice a year, we do an exchange conference where we bring them here. We pay for everything, the food. All they have to do is come. And when they come, we serve them and we teach them. And I bring people from the outside to teach and to minister to them. They bring their teams. They bring their volunteers. They bring their staff. And we serve them twice a year. And we teach them these simple principles of how a church can grow and reach people for Christ. How a church can develop processes to make it efficient and effective with their vision. And then how to get a footprint in their community. How to be relevant outside the walls of their church. And it's incredible what's happening. I had just an email the other day from one of the pastors. He said, John, you met with me a couple years ago. And we were talking about our church was, you know, we were starting to see growth. And I knew we were running out of space. And they were trying to say, well, how do we do two services on a Sunday? And so I met with him and kind of talked to him and the strategies in place to do that, the processes in place to do that. I just got an email from him this week. He said, John, I just wanted you to know we're no longer at two services. We're now on four Sunday or weekend services to reach the people that God's bringing into our church that we've been able to touch for Christ. You have a part of every one of those, every one of those. And we're seeing that happen in such a way that I believe God is starting now to open doors to us to be able to have a greater voice for this mission. See, what happens at Victory doesn't stay at Victory. It's kind of like Las Vegas, except in the positive. What happens at Victory doesn't stay at Victory. Every gain we make here, everything we develop, we're giving away and we're helping literally mentor other churches. And it's my heart's desire, and I believe God's put 300 churches in my heart that we'll be able to do that in a way that's measurable for at least 300 churches and make a difference. A while back, last October, there was a person who represented the foundation who came to church here and basically was kind of doing it as checking this church out for something that their foundation wanted to do. And I got a call from him last week and we talked. And he said, John, he said, I came to your church and we have a mission in our foundation. And he happened to be here when I was talking about our desire to serve the next generation and 300 churches. He said, if I were to read to you what you talk about in our mission, he said, it gives me chills. It sounds like that we were in the same room developing this mission. He said, so what's in our heart to do is that we couple together when we bring concerts into the region. And he said, we're going to be working together specifically with K-Love in March. On March 4th, Casting Crowns will be here along with Danny Gokey and Unspoken at the Console Energy Center, now known the PPG Paint Shed something. I can't remember. I know it's PPG Paint something. Paint Arena Shed, whatever. It's the paint house, okay? And so, but anyway, he said, we're bringing the group in. And we last time we did this here, we probably had about 12,000 people. He said, no, here's what we're going to do. He said, every publication we send out, and we'll be sending out literally tens of thousands throughout the region to promote the concert. We're going to be doing billboards everywhere. Everything we do, we are going to promote your church right along with it. He said, and here's the reason we're promoting Victory Family Church, because your mission is not about your church only. And then he asked me this. That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? And then he said this. He said, at the concert, he said, I'd like you to come and I want you to speak at the concert just for a few moments and tell people about what your church is doing so that you can, meaning the outreach portions that are serving the body of Christ. God is starting to open doors because I'm telling you guys, He is desperate. That because the only hope of the world is Jesus. And the only hope of the world, if it's Jesus, then the church is the only hope of the world. That's it. And God is moving supernaturally. And I found this out about our God. And this is what I celebrate. That when you labor together with Him, and when you give your life to do the work that He's called you to do, when you put the mission of the gospel first in your life as a Christian, God moves heaven and earth and hell beneath to get resources to you. Because you are no longer just you doing your gig. You are laboring together with Almighty God. And I can tell you, if you've ever wanted a partner in your life, there ain't no partner like God. And He wants to labor together with you specifically. Not just individually, but corporately as a church. Sometimes when you talk about thousands of people here and 50,000 and a half a million, we lose the picture of what that really means. I want to show you just a brief video of a couple in this church that actually the young girl I've known since she was a little girl, I was her children's pastor. And then I hadn't seen her for years. I left that and went into different ministry. And years later, they came back into my life. And now she was married and I met her husband. But they came back, in a place of great tragedy. But God took them from that moment. And I want you to see what happens to a life when a church that loves God and loves people gets involved, no matter how they start, and how you can end up. In their case, it's a ministry story. For yours, it doesn't have to be, quote, going into ministry. But I want you to see their story. And I want you to see that this is the kind of thing that God intends to happen, not just at Victory, but every church in this region that's proclaiming the gospel. Take a look.
My name is Keith, and this is my wife, Emily. We started attending Victory in 1999, really, after we lost our daughter.
We were pregnant with our third child. We were at a routine ultrasound, about 20 weeks pregnant, and found out that our daughter had fetal congenital heart block, which is complete heart block. So her little heart was beating half of what it should be beating. We ended up having her early in March of 1999, and she really had a hard time when she was born, and she ended up at Children's right away.
We called the church, and they had pagers at that time, and so we found out that Pastor John and Michelle were paged, and we found out later that they had dropped everything to come and be with us. And I know Pastor John sometimes talks about Jesus with skin on for people, and that's who they were for us at that time, because we just didn't know the decisions to make when you face such a tragedy.
We really didn't know how to feel. We just knew that she was there, and we wanted her to be okay. We trusted she would be okay. She really only had one good day. They paced her heart, so her heart was finally beating at a normal pace, which was really awesome to see that. And I think that was March 23rd, and when March 31st rolled around, we walked in, and I think as a mom, I just knew that that was the last day for her. It was
like a scene from a movie. Yeah. When you walk in, and there was a bunch of doctors around. Julia was our daughter, and it got real quiet, and then they said, "Hey, we need to talk to you," and we went into a small room that felt like about the size of a small cardboard box at the time, and we knew something was up, and so they began to talk to us about what our next steps were.
They basically told us that there was nothing more they could do, yeah, and that the best thing for her was just to let her go.
We had some family all come to the hospital, and it was a time to say goodbye for us, really. And so we all gathered around her, and you know, Pastor John and Michelle were, like I said, were there to help us through that. They went in and prayed over her. And so we made that decision just because of all the pain she was going through. And, you know, we just didn't know what to do. So we listened to the doctors, and Pastor John and Michelle helped us make that decision as well to just let her go and be in a better place and be at ease.
We started having people show up at our door, people we didn't know. They were giving us meals and even slipping money underneath the meal. And I could not believe the compassion and love from people that we didn't even know. We weren't faithful attenders, so I almost felt like we don't deserve any of this. Like, why they're taking their time out of their day to make food and give us money even. And I was so overwhelmed. Our family was incredibly blessed by that. I'll never forget that. That was probably one of the most single acts of compassion and love, just from perfect strangers.
Yeah.
And that is really what compelled us to go back.
We began to grow in God so much. The way Pastor John had taught about the love of God and faith and healing and all those things, it was like going to Bible school on Sunday mornings. We began to learn so many things that we never knew before, at least I believe both of us have. And so over a period of years, we just really fell in love with how Victory had church. I mean, it was wonderful, and the wonderful people there, and the loving people there. And so there just began to become a time in my heart that I just felt a stir towards it. And it was funny, we actually, Pastor John called us into his office one day, and he said, "Hey, I just wanted to let you and Emily know we believe that there's a call of God on your life, and God has great things in store for you, and a great future possibly in ministry for you." Sometime later, I think it was in 2007, God began to stir us actually to leave Victory to go to another church, which was an extremely hard decision. I actually fought it for over a year. I was like, "God, no, this can't be true. We're going to be at Victory forever. You know, this is it." And so God called us to another church, and we were there for 5 years. And really, it was at that time around Christmas, I think it was 2011 or 12, somewhere in there, that God began to stir my heart. And I can remember it plain as day. He said, you're going to go start your own church. So over a period of time, we met with our pastors. We met back with Pastor John again and said, "Hey, we feel God's calling us to start our own church, and we have no idea what to do." And they began to help us with everything, putting our finances together, budgets together, ministries together, how to go and find a good team of people, all those things. So we started in 2013, and in just under 4 years now, we are moving towards purchasing our own building. And actually, we've put money down on a 23,000 square foot building sitting on 8 acres. The building we're in right now is incredible, but we're running out of room for our kids' ministry and pretty much every other ministry. And so where we're going now, again, is a testament of where we've come from, because we got to learn so much while we were at Victory when they purchased land and a new building and all the things that we got to see Pastor John and Michelle and the decisions that they had to make. That has helped us so much to take steps forward in purchasing this property so that we can reach, and really our vision is to reach lost, broken, and hurting people, to show them that they can have a greater life. They don't just have to live life. They can live a greater life in Jesus Christ. And really a big part of who we are here at Greater Life Church, really deep down in our hearts, all came out of Victory in the heart of Pastor John and Michelle.
What a great story, huh? Isn't that incredible? You know, there are so many things that happen in our life that are so desperately overwhelming. And I don't know that losing the loss of a child, if there's anything that's more devastating. And I can tell you, through these years of being a pastor, you're brought into those sacred moments with people. And I don't know how to quite explain it, but it seems that every time you experience that, a part of you, this seems to die in those moments with people. And it just changes you. You just see life through a different lens. And one of the things it's marked me indelibly is when I remember Keith taking at the cemetery from the little chapel up to the gravesite, as he took his little girl's casket. It was that big. And he literally carried it himself up that hill. And I remember just for months after that, just when he'd be walking and just start to cry, just this heartache that would, just because people are so hurting. And when you love people and God loves people, there's such a brokenness in our world. And if you're not careful, you'll let the brokenness in your own life define your life. But God has something, He has a plan for your life. I want to celebrate the future that He has for you. The scripture talks about, Jesus said to us that He said, "Occupy till I come." Literally, occupy as a governing force. And He literally said, "Occupy." I want you to be a governing force in the nation, in the world. You don't occupy until you win. Most of the times in life, we as individuals and even the church, we play defense. We're fighting this and fighting that. But you know as well as I do, you win. You don't win many things defensively. We are called to be an offensive group. We are called to go take territory for God, not to fight against this or that or another person or another group, but to bring a message of redemption and forgiveness and grace so that the same God that rescued me can rescue them. And I just want to encourage you today that that's what you're called to do. Your life doesn't have to be defined by moments, even as desperately dark as what Keith and Emily went through. I can tell you this from knowing this young couple through these many years. Let me tell you, it's changed them. That these many years later, if they talk about it, they still cry. Doesn't mean that our wounds don't still affect us, but they don't have to define us. It's my hope that as we enter this new year, not just for you as an individual, but for we as a church, that we will celebrate what God really wants to do this year. The first thing I want you to focus on is the fact that God wants you to grow spiritually this year in a way that you've never grown before. And I want to talk to you about how to do that. In fact, these next 4 weeks, I'm going to be doing a series called Transformed. And I'll talk to you about actually how to accomplish that. Last week when I was on the conference call with the pastors, one of the pastors shared something with all of us on the call. Pastor Jim and Pam Dumont are up in Erie, Pennsylvania. In fact, his son and daughter-in-law go to church here, Justin and Anna. And Justin and Anna gave them a Christmas gift, and it was one of those little vacuum cleaner things that work on their own. How many of you like things to clean without you? And he said, it's the coolest thing. It just goes and goes and goes and goes. But something interesting happens. When the battery starts to get low, the system knows that it needs to go back and recharge, and it will go find its docking station and recharge. And he said this. He said, John, he said this to all of us as pastors, because the conversation was about us staying strong spiritually as individuals before we ever talk about serving people. He said, sometimes we don't go back to the docking station. And I thought this a little bit later. I thought, and sometimes our battery's out and we can't get back. For many of you spiritually, that's how you feel. Your battery's low. Or maybe you feel like, I just don't even know how to get back to that docking station. I don't mean coming to church. I'm talking about an intimate relationship with God that breathes life into you every day of the world. These next 4 weeks in the series that I'm calling Transformed, I want to teach you how to get back to the docking station. I'm not going to give you a bunch of religious rules to follow. I'm going to talk to you not about you charging yourself up, but you getting back to the source that will build you and charge you. And it's very practical how that can happen in your life. And you don't, listen to me, you don't have to live this year like you lived last year. As a Christian, you can go into places in your walk with God that you didn't even dream were possible. I just want to encourage you that that's not only going to affect you, but God has called us to affect the next generation. If you have children or grandchildren, there's probably, I think certainly, nothing more important on your radar than those kids. I know I have three kids, and I have to be honest with you, there's nothing, and I mean nothing, on the planet that has captured my heart like my children. But as a pastor, can I tell you that in the manner in which God touched my heart to be a dad, which is just a natural love for your kids. As a pastor, he's put that love in my heart for your kids. That's why we do the things that we do here. That's why we're called Victory Family Church. And I understand people get critical because of the size of the building and all the, quote, money that is wasted. And I always think that's incredible. People, the same people go to Walmart and never complain about the size of that building. It's insanity. And they're going to go buy stuff that's going to break made from China and go back and buy it again in 3 weeks. There is nothing on the planet that is more deserving of funding than Jesus' work on the earth. Nothing. And I make no apologies for it. None. Because in my heart, in fact, the scripture said in the last days that God would turn the hearts of the fathers toward the children. It's one of the reasons that we're actually adding space. It is the only reason we're adding space. And we're adding 20,000 more square feet, and we're going to build it, and we're going to build it debt-free. And I understand people can have struggles with that. I really do. But can I tell you this? I have a right not to give a care. Because someday I'm going to be graveyard dead. And I'm going to stand before God and answer for what we did for our generation. And can I tell you this? I would rather be on my side of the ledger than the other one. And you can take your pick, and I'll honor yours, and it's none of my business. But I can tell you this, that my heart has been touched by God. And I believe we've been given even a specific plan from the heart of God, how to touch the next generation. I told you this weekend I'd let you know where we were in the project. And the project is right about $3.5 million to build it out, and furnish it, and pay cash. You've already pledged $1.9 million. Thank you so much for your faithfulness. That's an incredible, incredible thing. There's still remaining about 1.6, and we won't start until we know that we're going to have enough cash to pay for it. But it's so important. It's the last leg, if you will, of a plan that I believe God's put in my heart as your pastor to deal with the assault on our families. Sometimes I feel like I'm standing watching an invading army come. And I almost feel like sometimes, and this isn't true, but I think we can all feel this sometimes, that it's like, God, am I the only one that feels this? And as a pastor, you're called to sound an alarm. The days of passivity in the culture in which we live are over. There's nothing passive about our culture. There's nothing passive about our culture's desire, set a fire of hell to destroy our families. I've never seen families under assault like this in my life. I've never seen marriages assaulted like this in my life. And I've never seen kids under such brutal assault from everything from sexuality to drugs, heroin, the epidemic of heroin in our culture. It's an epidemic. And people in our church, their precious kids, have lost their lives due to this horrible plague on our nation. Our kids are growing up in a world that wants to destroy them and consume them, set a blaze of hell. And yet, in my heart, I know I have a plan from God to equip you to win that battle. Look, all of us have losses that we wish we didn't have. All of us have things that we wish didn't happen in our life. So why did this happen? Why did that happen? I don't have all the answers, but I do know this. I do know that there is a way whereby we can walk with God to be equipped to be overcomers in this life. And I want to do everything that I can to be able to help you as a Christian to be able to win these issues and to win these wars in your life, because they are wars. You know, I've had people ask and have asked around, like, hey, whatever happened to First Wednesdays? Well, we stopped doing them. So why'd we stop? Were they good? Yeah, they were great. But they weren't doing what I believe that we could and should be doing with them. So why did you stop them? Because the Bible says if it doesn't bear fruit, kill it, prune it, so that you might bring forth more fruit. We're going to use Wednesdays for a very different reason now. As we relaunch small groups, and I'll give you more details as we go, we are going to start something. Basically, it's a Wednesday night family grow time where you can come to church for, it's an 8-week period of time on a Wednesday, bring your whole family. And we will have small groups from literally from first grade all the way to 12th grade. Your kids can sign up for small groups, literally. And not only that, we're going to provide child care from 2 years old up to kindergarten. Now, if you have those under 2 years old, you need to go find grandma because we only do so much. Okay, we'll be providing that care. But here's the other thing that happens when you bring your kids. The kids are the bonus. We are going to have classes for you as parents. This has been in my heart, and we've been developing this for over a year. And we are going to have classes for you for your marriages. Because let me tell you, there are some of you sitting in this room right now, your marriage is hanging by a thread. But you need to understand that this is a place you should come when that's happening, not run from. You need to be able to go to look at somebody, and this is what our small groups are going to be like. They're going to be intimate, and you're going to be able to meet with people who have been where you are. The people leading your small group are people whose, for many of them in the marriage enrichment, are people whose marriages have died and been resurrected. You need to be able to look at somebody and say, I hate them. No, I hate them. I wish I never met them. I don't want to, when I look at her, when I look at him, I get nauseous. You can laugh, it's all right. Just don't elbow anybody. But here's the thing. Parents are losing the battle because they don't and aren't equipped to win it. 8 weeks of your life. I want you to, and if some of you may live too far away to be able to pull this off with work, but 8 weeks, you can, your kids in a small group, feeding them, nourishing them on a Wednesday night. You come and enrich your marriage. You say, well, our marriage, you know, isn't horrible. Invest in your marriage and invest in parenting. This culture, listen to me, is wanting to kill your child, to kill them spiritually and to kill them physically and to kill them morally and to so disturb how they see sexuality that the next generation will be broken in a way that we can't even begin to fathom. And there is a way to win these battles in life. And I know what God's word teaches about it. And we're creating an avenue and a venue whereby you can get together with 7 or 8 other people in a small group environment where you're able to go through literal parenting on purpose curriculum. It's incredible curriculum. And be mentored by someone who's been where you are. That's what's in our heart to do. So your spiritual growth, the next generation growing spiritually. Also, the power of the Holy Spirit. This coming year, oh my, I wish I had words for this. God has so put it in my heart to see an increase of the demonstration of His power in church services. The Bible calls them the gifts, the operations and manifestations of the Holy Spirit. The gifts of healings, the Bible calls them the working of miracles, special faith. The word of wisdom, the word of knowledge. It goes on and on. There's 9 of them. When God Himself moves by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, let me say this about the move of the Holy Spirit. It's not, He is not weird. And I won't let it get weird. He said, what do you mean by that? Sometimes when you talk about the Holy Spirit, people think He's the part of God that's weird. He's not. He said, why won't you let it get weird? I'm already weird enough for this church, okay? Here's the deal. The power of the Holy Spirit, the Bible says, is when He falls and when He moves, He is to draw people to Jesus. The Bible also said the manifestations of the Holy Spirit are to profit everybody. So I want to make you aware that as I talk about this, I'm not talking about people doing things that draw attention to themselves. I'm talking about the power of God falling in such a way as we worship, as we come into His presence, where the gifts of healings fall and the healing power of God sweeps the room. The working of miracles by the power of God in this room. I believe we serve a living God. And I am desperate to see more of the power of God in our church services, but not just there. I want you to learn this year in a way that you've never learned how to live a life of the fullness of the Holy Spirit in your everyday life, where you hear His voice, where you know that the scripture said He is your teacher, He is your guide, He is your comforter. I want you to learn this year how to yield to God, how to hear His voice, in fact, He said, I will show you things to come. There are things that God the Holy Spirit, remember, He's not the divine wind. It is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. He's not optional. He's God. Now, but when you talk about the Holy Spirit, sometimes people get a little weirded out by it. But I can tell you this. It is my desire, and I believe God's put it so strongly in my heart, 2017 will be a year that if you'll just simply let and come back to the docking station. Do you know that's all church is supposed to be? A time where you come back and you gather together and you encourage one another. You receive corporately from God of His grace and His anointing. And then you go win your everyday life. But you don't have to fight these battles alone. So often church is a place where people put on their mask. And they come for an hour and a half and go on their way. That's not what it was ever designed to be. Please take your mask off. Please, please don't come here pretending. That's why we have prayer partners. That's why no one's here to judge you. It's why we fight through life together. It's why I say over and over again, we are not here to see through you, but to see you through. Everybody has problems. Everybody has issues. And we're going to fight through these things together. But we're not going to fight them with human strength and a list of things that you do and I do to make God love us, because there's nothing you can do to make God love you. God loves you because that's who He is. I want to help you this year to grow spiritually. I want to help you this year to lead your family in such a way that your marriage is enriched and your children are learning in such a way and you're learning how to parent in such a way as to provide a way forward for your kids to walk in the light in a culture immersed in darkness. And then lastly, I want you to know how to literally walk in great intimacy with the person of the Holy Spirit. And I'll be teaching more of it as we get into the year. But I wish people's church attendance habits in the last 5 to 10 years have changed so drastically. People typically come once every two or three, or once, twice every a month at the most. But can I tell you, in the world in which we're living, that's not going to be enough at the docking station. I want to encourage you to make God first in your week, every week this year. And if you're on vacation, of course, or something, whatever, it's unavoidable. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a principle. Make him first. Please make him first in your kids' lives this year. You need that docking station. I need it. And there are things that you're going to receive that are going to equip you to win in these areas. Then lastly, that God in the scripture, he said, I want my house full. Winning people to Christ, winning people to Jesus is the most significant thing you will ever do in your life. More than any other thing, other than raising your children in the things of God. The people you affect for eternity, when you leave this earth, that's all that's going to really count. And so each week this year, I'm going to ask you a few questions at the end of every message, and I'll start today. Here's the first question I want you to ask for yourself today and answer. What is it that God is saying to you today in this message? Not what did you hear. What is God, the Holy Spirit, speaking to your heart today? So how, what do you mean by that? Let me give you an example. Maybe you were sitting here and you heard me mention marriages. And you know yours is in a place where it shouldn't be. And you've learned as a couple to kind of just learn to ignore it because you're so busy. Can I tell you, there's going to come a time when you're not going to be able to ignore it anymore. And maybe God was just prompting your heart. It might have been as simple as that, wait a minute, we're going to do this small group thing. I'm going to lead my family and we're going to do this when it opens up in February. Or it might have been this simple. You might have been sitting here as a man and God just put it in your heart. Take your wife out and bring her such and such and go somewhere with her and make her feel special and tell her that you want this year to be a great year for your marriage. It might have been that simple, this little prompting. And then you looked over at her and realized, oh, she hates me. No, I can't do that. What is he saying to you? Then the second question is, what is the next step you have to take to act on what he said to you? See, people think that God blesses our leaps. He doesn't. He blesses our steps. And every step you take into obedience and a prompting of the Holy Spirit or the Word of God, you will find grace, that's divine enablement, to actually do what he asks you to do. So, number one, what is God saying to you today? Not what was the message saying. What did, within the message, God say to you? Number two, what is it that you need to act upon? What is a next step that you can take to act upon that prompting of the Holy Spirit? And then the third question is this. Who are you going to influence eternally this week? Who are you going to influence eternally this week? I'm not talking about walking around your neighborhood with flags, I love Jesus. You hear this, people think of weird stuff. I'm going to go knock on doors and compete with the Jehovah's Witnesses. No, that's not what I said. But there are people you interact with in your daily life that do not know God. Don't ignore that in your heart. I'm asking every one of you to think about people that God can use you to help. And in many cases, that's as simple as bringing them to church with you and letting God start the process with them that he did with you. And so those three questions, what is he saying to you? What is your next step? And who are you going to influence this week? Not theory, not, yeah, God, use me. Who are you going to be used of God to help this week? Who are you going to give your time? You're going to do something that will benefit another person beyond yourself in solving your own problems. That's what we're called to do as Christians. And I want this year, in fact, it burns in my heart. Guys, I feel like I don't say these things a lot. If you come here, you know I don't talk this way a lot. I know I've heard from God. I know he's given me a plan. And I know that if you'll walk that out, there's heartache that you're going to avoid and miss I can't exaggerate the value of it. But I can't make the decisions for you. And so I want to be as honest and as open as I can from my heart. I am desperate to see you win. Same way I love my kids, God has burned a heart and a love in my heart for you and your family. And the Bible calls it a pastor's heart. It's not something you have because you're a great person. It's a grace, and God pours it into your heart. And it compels you to make decisions that otherwise you'd be crazy to make. Look, I'm 56. This is a real big church, and it's a great church, and you all are incredible people. I don't need to do any more stuff. I'm 56. My ego's dead. It went away with my looks. But there's a it's compelling in my heart. I want to pray over your families today. I want to pray over you. I want to pray over this year. And then I want to give an invitation for people that need to come and walk with God. Because I am desperate to see you win. Let me pray for you. And open your heart to the power of the Holy Spirit today. Let him speak greatly into your life. And take your next steps. Father, I pray for every person under the sound of my voice. That they would understand how amazing and great your love is and your grace. That there's nothing that defines them but your love, grace, and mercy. And Lord, I pray that we'll come to the docking station this year on purpose in such a way that we'll hear your voice, we'll act upon what you tell us to do, and we will include others, and we will see great increase. Jesus, you said you want your house full. So Lord, I pray that over families today. I pray over the families in our church that experienced losses last year, where battles that we lost, that broke our hearts. And I pray that they would be comforted by your Spirit and by us as we walk through the valley of the shadow of death through this life. We will be a church, Father God, in Jesus' name, that will weep with those that weep and mourn with those that mourn and rejoice with those that rejoice as the Scripture commands. And this is a place of love and acceptance and grace. I proclaim that over this church and over every person's life under the sound of my voice. And with every head bowed, every eye closed, if you are here this morning and you've never given your life to Jesus, or you're not sure, or you might say, you know, Pastor, I have done that in the past, but I really don't walk with God anymore. He's so much on the periphery of my life. I feel like I'm 1,000 miles away. You're not. You're just a step away. All you've got to do is turn. That's called repentance. And he's there to meet you. He's not there to meet you in 10 years or in 10 minutes. Literally, he's there to meet you when you turn. So if you're here this morning, you'd say, you know, Pastor, I'm either that person that doesn't know Jesus, or I'm not sure that if I died today where I'd spend my eternity. I don't know that I've ever given my life to Christ. I try to be a good person. I've even gone to church. Maybe you were baptized. All of those things are wonderful and good. None of those make you right with God, including this church. Or maybe you're that person that you've given your life to Jesus, but you kind of took it back. And you feel so distant from God. And you want to receive his forgiveness today. And you want to leave this place with a clean slate so that you can take that next step and let God love you and care for you. And put the robe, as the prodigal had the robe put back on him and restored. And hear God celebrate your decision, because he will. He's not against you, he's for you. So with heads bowed and eyes closed on either one of those invitations, if that's you, I want to pray for you right where you're seated. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed, right where you're seated. Would you just simply raise your hand and I'll pray for you right where you're seated. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. You can put your hands back down. Listen, if you raised your hand, or you should have, I want you to pray with me. First, I'm going to pray a prayer generally for those of you who are asking God to just simply forgive you because you've walked far from him and you want to be restored. And then after I finish that, I'm going to ask all of you to pray a prayer out loud together with me for those who may be receiving Jesus for the very first time. And I'll instruct you. But let me pray generally for those of you who are praying for restoration today, and then we'll join together and pray out loud together with those who are receiving Christ. Father, I pray for every person who lifted their hand today, those specifically that want to come back home, who want to experience your love, grace, mercy, and forgiveness, who want to hear the echo of your voice celebrating that decision, who want to leave this place having their past completely erased. I pray over them, Father, today in Jesus' name, and I thank you for your blood that cleanses them from all sin and unrighteousness. and that they leave this place fully cleansed, fully clean because of your love and mercy. And now, Lord, for those who want to receive Jesus that have never done so or not sure, I pray for them. Repeat this after me along with the whole congregation. If you're wanting to make Christ the Lord of your life, pray it where you hear it. Say, Heavenly Father. We'll pray it with you. Say, Heavenly Father, I come to you in Jesus' name. And I believe with all my heart that Jesus is the Son of God. He died on a cross to bear my sin debt. I open the door of my heart, the door of my life. And Jesus, I invite you in. I receive you now to be my Savior and to be my Lord. Thank you for coming. I am now your child, and my sin is washed away, and I am heaven bound. Amen. Give them a hand, would you? Best decision of your life.
Thank you for listening to this teaching from Victory Family Church. We pray that you were blessed by God's word. For additional teaching, resources, and podcasts, as well as information on who we are and our upcoming events, please visit our website, lifeatvictory.com.